Matthew chapter 17. We're actually going to read verse 28, the last verse of 16 as well. This is not only recorded here in the book of Matthew, it's also in Mark and Luke. And in Mark and Luke, those two do not have the chapter division between the Christ's words in verse 28 and the rest of it here. Anyhow, in verse 28, he said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I do pray for your blessing upon the service this morning. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, please bless and work, change us and draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone in here who does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, as their Savior, we do pray that conviction upon them, that drawing, that the truth of the gospel would be clear, that even this morning here they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Please bless and work, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. When we were in PNG, one thing that really greatly helped us through all the different trials and things that we went through was the idea that furlough was coming. There's going to be a break, there's going to be a rest from all of this. And so that served as a great help. We drew strength from that. We got motivation from it. There's even one of the missionary wives who we got to know on another island, she had talked about the different times that she'd head out into the bush with her husband on different trips for a week at a time or a few days at a time or whatever. She said, no, it was never that hard because she said, I always knew that here in a short time, I'm going back home. So it was easy to deal with. She said, it would have been a different mindset had I thought that, well, this was permanent. But she knew that I was going home. It always helps greatly when you know that whatever hardships you're facing as we go through life, that one day it will be over with. That it's not permanent, that it will end. Think about what Christ has been talking. This is still the same discussion as he's finishing verse 28. That's been taking place since he asked him those questions. He asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And of course, that's when Peter responded, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ began to reveal unto them more truth now that he knew they firmly believed that. I mean, they had it in the beginning, but now they had seen so much more. And they knew that this is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. He revealed to them concepts about the church for the first time in Matthew 16. But he also let them know of his suffering, death, and resurrection that was to come. He also let them know, listen, not only for me, he said, but you're going to have to take up your cross. This isn't going to be easy. They're hearing a lot of tough and difficult things of what it's going to take to follow Jesus Christ. But he wants them to know it doesn't end like that. That's not permanent. And so what he does now, by the way of encouragement and strength, is he's going to take them up onto this mountain. Again, he's been talking about this difficult road ahead, but he's letting them know it's not always going to be like that. There are times of suffering and hardship that we do face. There are times that we do have to take up our cross. Again, that is not how it's always going to be. The day will come when it's all over with. Again, as we look at what we face, as we decide to serve Christ and give Him everything that we have, we don't focus on the taking up of the cross. That certainly is part of it, but that's not where our focus is. We focus on what is to come. Many even decide not to truly follow Christ, knowing the cost. Yet they fail to see it will be worth it all. Even to the point that it is an honor to suffer for the Lord. Think about Peter, who saw this event take place in Acts chapter 5 when he is beaten for the Lord. And he said he rejoiced. I mean, counting himself worthy to suffer for Christ. His mindset had changed. We might look even more at that this evening. I'm not quite sure yet about the change in Peter. But he was able to rejoice at the suffering. So what the Lord is doing here, He's given a glimpse to Peter, James, and John of what is to come. As He mentioned in verse 28, there'll be some standing here that shall now taste of death till they see this take place, the coming of the Son of Man. He's referring to the transfiguration right there. The idea of focusing on what is to come even carried the Apostle Paul through. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture in the Bible. He talks in verse 1 how he simply doesn't quit. You know, he said, I'm not going to quit. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not. He knew the ministry he had, the calling, the taking up of his cross, all that he was going through. Chapter 4 talks about a lot of that. But let's jump down to the end of the chapter and watch what he drew strength from. Verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. He understood, listen, I know what I'm going through, but I understand everything that I'm going through right now is just temporal. It has an ending. It's not permanent. It's not going to last. If anybody took up his cross and followed Christ, it certainly was the Apostle Paul. But he said, listen, it's just temporal. He really understood. It's not like I'm even making a great sacrifice or anything. He knew what was to come in eternity. What the Lord is doing with the transfiguration again is giving Peter, James, and John, the disciples, a glimpse of what is to come. The fact is, Christ will soon return. I believe it is very close. I believe we're at the door of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He does, and you have taken up your cross and followed Him, you will certainly recognize that it has been worth it all. Again, for the first time in this same discussion, the same time frame, the same day that this is taking place, or the same week, because it's 6 days later, Christ has brought up the idea of the second coming for the first time. That was one of the new doctrines He introduced once they were settled on Him being the Messiah. And again, I believe that second coming is close. Even though that's the first time it's mentioned in the New Testament, it's going to be mentioned about 320 more times in the New Testament, or about one in every 25 verses. In the Old Testament, things associated with the second coming and the second coming directly, there's about 1,500 times that it is mentioned. One day, Christ will be returning. And for the Christian, this is our hope. It lets us know one day we're going to set down that cross. One day it will all be over with. We do understand that as we follow Him on this earth, there is a dying to self. There is a taking up of the cross. There is suffering and hardship involved. But one day we know Christ will return and it certainly will be worth it all. It gives us strength. It gives us comfort. And by the way, perhaps the reason why, perhaps the doctrine of the second coming of Christ has never really given you strength and comfort. That if you really examined your own heart, you never drew that from it. There's one conclusion you can make. Remember, the Bible's like a mirror. It reveals what's going on in your life. If it doesn't serve as that, there's one logical conclusion. That means you've never taken up your cross. You've never taken up your cross. So what takes place in our text here, of course, it's not only in Matthew, it's also in Mark and Luke, chapter 9 of both of those books. The Lord takes Peter, James, and John and heads up, the Bible says, into a high mountain. After 6 days of that conversation, he takes them up. Now, Luke says 8 days, but there is no contradiction whatsoever. For one, Luke would be counting the day of the conversation and the day of the transfiguration, where Matthew would not be. And Luke settles it anyhow. He says about 8 days. He doesn't say 6 days direct, as Matthew does. We're not certain what mountain, but there really is only two choices, either Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon. A lot of people think it was primarily because of Catholic tradition, as I was reading this week, that it must have been Mount Tabor. That's back in Galilee. They would have had time, of course, easily to have traveled there by that time. It's not far from Capernaum, and that's basically the next place we're going to see him ministering is going to be in Capernaum. So the assumption a lot of times was Mount Tabor, but I think there's a lot of problems with it. I don't think that's it. Remember, when he went to Caesarea Philippi, they're basically at the base of Mount Hermon. That's where the initial discussion was taking place. And there's some significant differences between those two mountains. For one, it says he took him into a high mountain. Mount Tabor is not high, but Mount Hermon is. As well as the fact that when you look at this time frame, Mount Tabor had a fortress and a city on it. And when we go to Luke and we read Luke's account of this, the reason why he went up into the high mountain to begin with was for solitude to pray. All that points to the fact that this is most likely Mount Hermon that was there in Caesarea Philippi. But it's on this high mountain that the three disciples will get a glimpse of Christ in His glory. And they're going to see and hear some truly amazing things that will affect them for the rest of their lives on this earth. So let's get into this now. First off, let's address why the three. Why Peter, James, and John are taken, as we see it right in verse 1. Altogether, Christ separates Peter, James, and John three times. He separated them the first time at the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. It was Peter, James, and John that were taken in there for that event to take place. The next time Christ separates them is here at the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to separate them again here in about 5 months when he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to take Peter, James, and John. Now, what's interesting is there's a theologian, Dr. Morgan Campbell had pointed out that it's interesting that all three times that he separated those all had to deal with death. Jairus' daughter, Christ, is the victor over death. We have him here in the transfiguration scene with his glory that's going to be revealed after his death. And then we have in the garden his submitting to his death. But he separated them three times. Now, I think there's reasons why we do see it here. For one, in Deuteronomy 19:15, let's turn there for a second. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is a sort of a rule that was established in regard to witnesses in the Old Testament. And they applied it in a lot of different ways, but I'm going to read it here. It says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." I think one of the reasons he took three was for the matter would be established. For the truth and the validity of what they are going to be proclaiming and telling others of what took place on this day, that he wanted three witnesses as was required by Scripture. But of course, that doesn't necessarily answer why he took Peter, James, and John. He could have took any three for that matter. So why Peter, James, and John? Well, for one thing, I would say certainly because of their closeness to Christ. I mean, what an honor to have Christ to separate you for this. To be one of those witnesses. For Him to ask you to come closer. What an amazing honor. What a place here to be with Christ. I don't know about you, but I certainly would want Him to pick me when something needs done. That if you know something needs to be established or a faithful witness to something, I would like to know that He could pick me. I wonder how often we desire a closeness to Christ. Not just a relationship with Him, but a genuine closeness to Him. Not just fire insurance, but a strong relationship with Him where He's what you desire. Where your soul and your heart is in the same place as Psalm 42:1. As that hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul after Thee, O God. These were men who desired that closeness to Christ. They were there speaking and asking questions. They wanted that. Again, I believe one of the reasons why wasn't just simply because of the witnesses, but of their closeness to Him. I think also, lastly, that one of the reasons why they were chosen is because they knew, Christ knew they would be trustworthy and faithful stewards of what they're about to see. He needed men, if they're going to see this, that they're going to be faithful with what is revealed to them. Many times the Lord doesn't reveal anything to us. We're not sort of separated in that regard because we're not faithful with it. He knows we're not trustworthy with it. The Bible talks about how, moreover, brethren, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. What would you do with the truth when God begins to reveal it unto you? They knew they would be faithful with what they were going to see, and they certainly were. So He separates Peter, James, and John, and then let's look at verses 2 and 3 now. He brings them up into this high mountain. Verse 2 and 3 says, "And was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Him." We know from Luke that when Christ went up into the mountain, it was most likely it was nighttime, He went up to pray. Usually when you see Christ praying for an extended amount of time, it was always at night. He'd pray through the night, many times without sleeping. It also lets us know in Luke that while they were there, that Peter, James, and John were sleeping. So they went to bed. Now, they're in proximity to Him. They're not far from Him. But while Christ is praying, Peter, James, and John went to bed. They're sleeping. So anyhow, they are woken up and they look and they see this transfiguration, this transformation that takes place. They look and He has changed before them. It would have been incredible to see. He's no longer in His frail human state. They are literally seeing His glory shining through. I mean, think what it says here. It says His face did shine like the sun. I think that. I mean, this what they're seeing is very similar to what we see in Acts chapter 9 with Paul, of course. And then, as we've already looked in the book of Revelation chapter 1, when John once again has Christ revealed unto him in a vision at the end of his life. They're seeing this amazing image of Christ. They're realizing, man, this is the Messiah, the Son of God. Look how He's being revealed. It's not in this frail human state. They're seeing how He is going to be when He does return to this earth in His power and in His glory. It would have been an incredible sight to see as they're seeing the glory of Almighty God. The word transfigured here is the same exact word we get the word in English from metamorphosis. He was transformed. Really is incredible. Again, even though Christ has been in the flesh and is about to suffer and die, it's not going to end there. That's not the end of the story. He will be resurrected. He will be in His glory. He will come again. And when He does, it will be in that glory and in His power. Again, think of the strength and encouragement this would have been to Peter, James, and John. Think of what they're getting ready to face. Again, the crucifixion is just a few months away right now. It's at the end of Christ's ministry. Christ knows what they're going to have to face. The hardships, the trials. He's not going to be there. He's giving them a glimpse so again they can draw strength from it. Peter did just that. Look over in 2 Peter. Look over in 2 Peter. You can see how this event helped Peter in his life. 2 Peter chapter 1, let me start reading in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." All right, again, he's going for the strengthening here. Verse 13, "I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Well, how did He do that? Let's continue. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with Him in the Holy Mount. I mean, Peter's letting you know, listen, that what he witnesses, they completely changed his life. He realized, he said, "I know I'm in this earthly tabernacle," but he realized, one day it's over with. I'm going to put this thing off. One day I will be with Christ. It's not going to be like this forever. He says, "I'm trying to stir you up. I want you to stay faithful." I remember his first epistle dealt with the hardships and the sufferings. And now they got perverse doctrines coming in and everything else. He says, listen, stay focused on the end. And he lets them know as he's going through this, this is all relating to what he saw in the Transfiguration. He's saying, listen, I haven't fallen for some fable. This isn't some made-up story. I was there. I know what it's going to be like. I saw a touch. I saw a glimpse of His glory. I witnessed it. I heard the voice of the Father come down. In other words, he's telling them, this is true. We're not playing a game here. Listen, we're not a bunch of Buddhists. We're not pantheists or anything else or atheists believing true fables. We're not believing a raven created this earth. We actually have truth. That's what he's driving home. And when Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe the reason why it was time for it now was because of the profession that was made in chapter 16. And he's saying, listen, I knew he was the Messiah, but I was there. And I know one day this all will be over with. One day this tabernacle, I'm done with it. I know what it's going to be like at the end. That gave him the strength and the motivation to continue. He's saying the same thing for us there in 2 Peter. That's how the Transfiguration should help us. He knew one day he too would be changed. It gave him strength for the dark days that he did face. He knew what was coming. And we have it recorded. We know that it's coming. But as they're there, Christ is not alone. When he is transfigured before them, verse 3 says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Think of this. So they're there. They're woken up, no doubt because of the glory that shone through. They're woken up. They see Christ. His face is shining like the sun. They're just in complete amazement. Then all of a sudden, there's two other men there. Two other men. Many ask ridiculous questions. How do they know that it was Moses and Elijah? They never saw him before. Oh, it's so ridiculous. They had name tags on, of course. "I'm Moses and this is Elijah." They're there. They're listening to the conversation take place. Could you imagine when Peter, James, and John are there and all of a sudden Christ goes to address Moses and he says his name? You can see them just looking at each other. Did he just call him Moses? And then he referred to Elijah? And these were the legends in their own faith. They are listening to Moses himself, the man they've been taught about over and over and over and over. They're there on a mount with him. Moses is standing right there. So is Elijah, the prophet of the prophets, the man who God used to give the law, the man who represented the law, and the prophet who represented the prophets. They're listening to a conversation take place between them. Amazing. The Bible says that they were talking, this is in Luke, it doesn't reveal to us in Matthew, but in Luke chapter 9, it tells us what they were talking about. It says they were talking about his decease when he heads into Jerusalem. I mean, so they are listening to a conversation between the Son of God, Moses, and Elijah about the crucifixion and suffering that is to come in Jerusalem. They're listening to it. Incredible. And I also, I find it comforting in my own life to know that he allowed Moses and Elijah to be there. That God allowed those two to be there. I mean, just think about their life for a minute. Think about Moses, one of his last major actions for God. When you go back to the book of Numbers, I don't know what chapter it is. But in Numbers, and the Lord goes to Moses and he says, "Listen, I want you to speak unto the rock." the water is going to flow out. And then the very next verse, I can't quote it at all, but I know Moses is just fed up. Even though he was meek as anything, he's fed up. I think he calls them rebels and everything else. Rebels, you stiff-necked. And he doesn't speak. And he smote the rock twice. He disobeyed God. And God told him, you shouldn't have did that. Because of that disobedience, I'm not even going to, you can't even bring him into the promised land now. But even though he failed there, he still has this honor here right now. Elijah was far from perfect as well, wasn't he? I mean, you have him one day calling fire down from heaven, showing amazing boldness and courage, which is just one of my favorite things to read is 1 Kings chapter 17 when he calls fire down from heaven. It's just incredible. But then he's running from Jezebel scared to death and depressed. Yet he's still here this day. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 103 when he talks about he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Again, it's interesting that they're talking about Christ's impending death. Again, this is coming at the time now. Remember, the rejection, as far, I believe that was symbolic when he went into Caesarea Philippi to have this discussion. That the rejection from the nation of Israel before God is now officially in place. It's there. The cross is set. That's done. They've rejected. The miracles have been performed. The sermons have been preached. They've seen the power and they've rejected it. The rejection is in place. Everything that the law makes sense is Moses and Elijah, because everything that the law dealt with. I think of the discussion about the death. And, you know, just think about that. So what would they have been talking about? I thought about it could have been so many different things. For one, I think of Moses. When he was being used to pin in and to direct the nation as they built the tabernacle and set up a sacrificial system. He was the key to that. He's now seeing, it's all being clear to him, that everything he did was a shadow of what's getting ready to take place in just a few months when the Lamb of God is slain for the sins of the world. How it's clear. Or perhaps even, I don't know this to be true, I thought about this as well, perhaps this is one of the first times that it's coming clear to them, even the death of Christ. As the Lord lets them know, the rejection is taking place. It's here. I'm going to the cross. But they're discussing, I think it was also, of course, encouraging for Christ Himself. Allowing His glory to shine through, having this discussion with Him. But nonetheless, it's interesting here what takes place. The word deceased here is also, it's really a great word that they use in Luke. It's the word exodus. It's the word exodus. It's the word that they used. What's important about that? Because it reminds us death is not an end. It's not. It's an exodus. That's exactly what it is. It's when your soul departs your body. That's what it is. And your soul is going to, all of us are going to have that exodus one day. That's going to take place. Your soul will depart and either be with God for eternity, or it will depart and be separated from God for eternity in a real lake of fire. Death is simply an exodus. But they're seeing this take place, and Peter makes a mistake. He was kind of known for that at times, wasn't he? Let's look what Peter decides to do here. Peter makes a mistake so grave that God the Father Himself interrupts him. Verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou will, let us make here three tabernacles. One for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now notice, it says, While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And by the way, Luke, I believe, reveals that after it overshadowed them, it engulfed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here's the point he's getting at to him. Hear ye Him. When the disciples heard it, and they fell on their face and were sore afraid, Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain, and Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So we have Peter's mistake here, the events that follow it.
You see, Peter speaks when he should have stayed quiet. Mark gives us a big clue here what Peter's doing. We're going to read it. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And verse number, where am I at here? Verse 5 and 6. Now remember, Peter's got woken up out of sleep. Verse 5, and Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now look at verse 6. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. He shouldn't have said anything. I mean, he's just there, and Peter just opens his mouth and starts to speak, not thinking what he is saying. Gets to the point again where the Father interrupts him. Peter's saying, let's just stay up here. We're going to build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Again, Peter's speaking when he should have stayed quiet. I could just imagine when he spoke. I personally think James was looking at him saying, shut up. Shut up. Say nothing. You don't always have to speak. But as he's speaking, a cloud is always symbolic of God the Father. When His presence comes into play, you're always seeing the bright cloud. That arrives. That arrives, and again, in Luke, it overtakes them. And Luke says, they entered the cloud, and they were, of course, filled with fear. And God the Father speaks, they hear the voice of God the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Again, this is basically God telling Peter, shut up. You don't need to talk. You need to hear Him. Well, what was wrong with what Peter did? One, Peter was making the mistake of making Christ equal with Moses and Elijah. Granted, in his mind, they were legends he always heard of. Moses, who gave the law. The prophet of a prophet, Elijah. And now he's just met them in reality for the first time. The only, outside of Christ, who of course is God, him, Peter, James, and John are the only men alive who's ever met Moses and Elijah in person now. But he's equating Christ with them. Christ is far more preeminent than Moses and Elijah. It's not even close. And the Lord knew Peter was making that mistake. Listen, don't put other things in your life on the same level or above Jesus Christ. Listen, religion and law, that's not more important than Jesus Christ. Those are all the things to support our relationship with Him. They're not the end. They're the means to Christ. Peter wasn't recognizing that yet at this time. But Christ should be preeminent in your life. Not only was he making the mistake of making Christ equal with Moses and Elijah, he was also not wanting to leave the mountaintop. And I think I can understand why. Remember, they're still hung up on the kingdom and when it's going to arrive. They have been taught, we're going to address that here in a second, they have been taught since childhood that before the Messiah arrives, Elijah's going to come again. Well, guess who he's looking at? Elijah. Guess who's in his glory? The Messiah. This is it. This is it. Let's camp here. Let's let this kingdom thing begin now. Let's put three tabs. Even though he's been talking about his decease, Christ has just told him he doesn't want the mountaintop experience to end. Let's build these tabernacles. Too often we can be the same way, not wanting the mountaintop experiences to end. Not wanting to go through the times of strengthening, of suffering and hardship. He didn't want it to end. It was as if he was dismissing all that he had been taught, as they did time and time and time again about the cross and about suffering. And a lot of that is due to ignorance. A lot of that was due to their misunderstanding of what should take place. We're going to see that here. One of the other one lets us know that they were still misunderstanding a lot of things. Again, we certainly need those mountaintop experiences in our life. They do serve to strengthen us, to encourage us. But then it's back to work. Sometimes the mountaintop experiences, there's two reactions you can have from them when they're over with. Sometimes the wrong reaction is this, is that you begin longing for it to the point it cripples you. You do nothing. When how God wants you to use those times is just purely for strength to endure the hardships and press on and still take up your cross and serve Him, knowing it will be over with. It's not just sitting down, hiding out, and biding your time. No, it's serving Him. It's letting this lost and dying world knowing what is to come. The cross must come. There are times of suffering. There are times that we too must take up our cross. The Father tells Peter, and that's the key to it, hear ye Him. We're to follow Christ and no one else. Everything points to Him. We need to remove the things that distract us from keeping Christ in His proper place. I mean, really, examine your own life and begin to see, what is it in my life that is keeping Christ from being preeminent or that I put on equal par with Him? I assure you, the Father is saying the same thing to you right now. Hear ye Him. You have these other things pulling for you and pulling for your attention and your thoughts. When your focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, hear ye Him. Again, don't make religion or anything else our longing. We need to follow Him. Of course, they fall down. They're in complete fear. I mean, you could just imagine everything they're experiencing right now and the fear that's running through them. And Christ reaches down and comforts them, as we see. It says, "In they were sore afraid. They fell on their face. They're sore afraid. In verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid." Again, what a comforting touch that would have been. It says, but when they looked up, they saw no man except Christ. But again, which is where they needed to be. The focus wasn't to be on Moses. It wasn't to be on Elijah. It was always to be on Christ. And that's, of course, there's symbolism here as well as we're going through this text when they looked up and they saw no man save Christ. I mean, had they seen Elijah or Moses, if that still would have been the focus, that would have been like trading the ocean for a pond. Or the moon for the sun. The one they needed to see was Christ. And they know that now. They realize it's all about Him. Christ then tells them not to speak until after His resurrection. He says, tell no man what you've seen here this day until after the resurrection. And again, according to Mark, that when Christ spoke those words, they still did not understand what He meant by the resurrection. Now what He means by that is this. They already believed the resurrection one day would take place. So what we're getting to understand as their thought process by this time goes like this. Is they've heard Him speak of a resurrection, but in their mind, they're thinking of the resurrection at the last day. They're having trouble reconciling this with resurrection last. I mean, that is that far off? Are we right there at that point? They're still lacking understanding. They're still not comprehending everything that needs to transpire. But keep in mind, when it does take place in just a few short months, all this is going to be perfectly clear to them. All that's going to make perfect sense when they do see Him that Sunday evening when Christ walks into that room glorified in His resurrected body. It's going to click. Ah, we see what's taking place. And then lastly, they follow up with an important question here. I like how Christ does take time to answer the questions that are important. Many times we think that there's contradictions in the Bible when 100% of the time it's simply our ignorance of the issue and nothing in reality. So verse 10, it says, when His disciples asked Him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew Him not, but have done unto Him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that He spake unto them of John the Baptist. So what's taking place is they're coming down off the mount. Again, I believe Peter thought, probably James and John as well, and they saw Elijah there. This is it. Christ is in His glory. I mean, the kingdom's here. But now, I mean, they knew from chapter 16. Now, even more so, they just saw Him in His glory. They know this is the Messiah. Their understanding now, they heard Him talk of the suffering and death. Christ is back in His human form. The cross is coming. And so they ask a question. They're not understanding. They have been taught all their life. And it's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament about Elijah returning. And so they ask Him, and so here's one thing we don't understand. Obviously, You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. The events are taking place. But we've been taught all our life about this ministry of Elijah that would come. Why isn't it happening? And Christ says, well, number one, what you were taught was truth. They were right on that. And that's what he means by the phrase that he used there when he said, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. That was right. He affirms it. He then lets them know that that event has taken place. He says, but I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, this is interesting here. Christ lets them know that it did take place, that it was John the Baptist. Remember when the angel appeared unto John's dad? When Zacharias was there in the temple, the angel appeared unto him. Just incredible. Again, that what's significant about that is incredible because it's the first time we have revelation from God 400 years at that event. Zacharias is there, and the angel gives the answer to their question. He said that this man, your son, is coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is him. That was what was meant by that prophet. This is being fulfilled now in John the Baptist. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. But what about all the ministry? Matthew chapter 11 answered that question for us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Remember, Christ said in Matthew 17, he said, he was here, but they did unto him whatever they listed. It's an old English word. Whatever they desired. That's what they did unto him. The man who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, let's see. This is an important wording right here. Let me go 13 and 14. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, if ye will receive it, this is Elias. Notice the wording. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, Elijah, which was for to come. So he's saying, for those who do receive it, but they chose not to. They chose to reject his ministry. They did unto whatever they listed, whatever they wanted others. He was referring to John the Baptist's suffering and death. So they didn't want it. But for those who did chose to receive it, it's exactly what said would take place, took place in the hearts of those people who did receive it. Again, think of how different everything would have looked had they not rejected the Messiah. It would have been a whole different, it would have been, the Lord knew that from before time began. But just to keep it in context here, think of how different everything would have looked had Israel not rejected Christ, of what would have transpired because the kingdom would have come. Again, so as we look at this, one day we will lay our cross down. This served to give strength to Peter, James, and John. We're going to see them suffering. James is going to be the first one martyred. He's going to be taken out there fairly early into the ministry when things are going. Herod's going to grab him and he's going to kill him. Peter's going to be crucified upside down. John, as we know, they tried to kill him. They weren't successful at it, but he's still going to suffer. He's exiled out to the Isle of Patmos. But what they could draw strength from was knowing what they saw that day there on the mount. Just as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, I know that this tabernacle one day I am putting off. I've seen what it's going to be like. I was there. I saw what Moses looked like. I saw how Elijah was. I saw Christ in His glory shining. I see how it ends. And he drew strength from that. So you know what that enabled him to do? To follow the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, take up your cross. Stay focused on me. I know it's not going to be an easy road, but it's going to be well worth it. Maybe you've been on the fence deciding of how much to give to Christ. Listen, there should be no way you're on that fence. Nothing compares to Him. This isn't a devised fable. Do you understand that? God is not abstract. This is a reality. One day He is returning. One day this will be over. One day you will be judged for how you served Him. So then it comes down to those two phrases, and I'll close with this, where God the Father said, "Hear ye Him." Stay focused on Him. That's instruction for the rest of their life. Do you understand that? That's what you need to follow. Hear ye Him. And they looked up. Who do they see? Only one now. Jesus Christ. Stay focused on Him. Listen, the devil will get you sidetracked with a lot of other things. With a lot of other things. You can see people getting sidetracked on issues that are right out of the Bible. It's almost what they worship. They see Moses and Elijah. And that's what they go after. I got news for you. Moses and Elijah were all about Christ. He's what it's about. Those were just sinful men like you and I. That's what they were. Hear ye Him. Stay focused on Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed.